It will be helpful if you open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 21 and 22. It's on page 207. I'm very thankful to Wayne and Hilton for inviting me to speak, particularly on these chapters. Here we have David lying, Ahimelech breaking the rules for him. As we continue through, he runs away and deceives people. And then in chapter 22, we have Saul commanding the massacre of all the priests at Nob. So let's just pray that God will give us some understanding of this passage and how he might speak to us in our lives today. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are in control of all things, that you are a sovereign God and your plans do not fail. Lord, help us to see in David's life how his trust can be our trust, and his confidence, our confidence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think almost everywhere we look in our society, we're seeing images of the good life. All you need to do is turn on the TV and you see people with better homes, better gardens, better food, better holidays, better experiences, better relationships. We dream of life being better than it is. The trouble with dreams is that they don't always work out. Reality is not that simple. Now, one of the shows I like to watch on TV occasionally is Downton Abbey. And probably my favourite character there is Lady Grantham, who sums up life in a more cynical fashion. She says, "Life is a series of problems, then you die." See, that's not life is a dream, it's life is hard. How do we deal with problems when they come in life? It's easy to get angry, isn't it? To blame God and to complain that things are not working out the way they should. It's easy to focus on yourself and complain life isn't what it should be. The thing I find surprising about David as he faces a whole host of problems is that he doesn't focus on himself. In the worst of situations here, we find David praising God. We can see the heartbeat of faith in the life of David. See, we might read the stories in these chapters, but as he went through these events, David wrote songs. We have them in the Psalms. They show us his heart as he faces disaster. And I think there we find encouragement. See, when we get smaller, we find that God gets bigger. When life gets tough, God needs to be more because we are less. Now, the context of this passage is Saul, king of Israel, has disobeyed God and been rejected by him. Straight after that, we find David secretly anointed as the new king. In chapter 17, David defeats Goliath. He becomes Saul's great general. So much that Saul's jealousy grows. And in chapter 19, Saul tries to kill him. By chapter 20, Saul's son Jonathan is convinced that David's life is in danger and tells him to go. He says, "Run away, get out of here. My father is trying to kill you." When we get to chapter 21, David has just left. He's left without supplies, he's left without weapons, and he seems to be alone. He comes to the priest at Nob and starts lying to him. The priest trembles when he arrives in 21 verse 1. He asks, "Why are you alone?" And David says, "The king charged me with a certain matter and said to me, 'No one is to know anything about your mission and your instructions. As for me and my men, I've told them to meet me at a certain place.'" Sort of, "My men aren't with me, but just believe me, I'm on a secret mission you can't know. It just doesn't seem right. David's lie gets found out as he goes on. We find in chapter 22, verse 22, that his lie caused the slaughter of Abimelech, his family, and almost all who lived in Nob. David claims responsibility for the death of Ahimelech and his father's household because of this lie. He's not in a good situation. His life is under threat. He's running away. He's lying to maintain a screen around himself. And it's not good. He asks for bread from Ahimelech. And Ahimelech goes, well, I've only got the bread that's for the priests. Strangely, he offers it to David. I think he might be intimidated by this guy. David is the man who defeated Goliath. He's the general of Saul's armies and not a guy you want to get on the wrong side of. So he sort of mutters some stuff, knowing that he's not supposed to give the bread over, but gives it to him anyway. It's interesting that Jesus later refers to this. If you jump across to Luke chapter 6, we have Jesus, who's also accused of not following the law. It says, one Sabbath Jesus was going through the grain fields, and the disciples began to pick some heads of grain and rub them in their hands and eat the kernels. Some of the Pharisees asked, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? And Jesus' answer is, have you never read what David did when his companions were hungry? He entered the house of the Lord, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for the priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And here Jesus' answer is interesting. He's not saying, no, it's lawful for me to eat this bread. It's lawful for me to pick food on a Sabbath. He's actually saying, no, I'm in charge on the Sabbath. I'm like David. I'm God's chosen one. I'm the Messiah, therefore I can do this. See, it's interesting that when Saul was first anointed as king, he was given bread by three men who were going up to God at Bethel. And so David, after he's been anointed, is now given bread by the priest as well. It is God who sustains his king, God who looks after him. And God's plans will not be stopped. See, God's law is intended to serve his kingdom, not to hinder his kingdom. And that's what the Pharisees got wrong. They thought it was for themselves to look good and to be right, rather than to further God's kingdom. Ahimelech, on the other hand, does give the bread to David. He hands it over. And we also read that he gives him Goliath's sword. This is not insignificant. Now David, who was without provisions, without weapons, is fed and armed. He's been looked after by God. We also read in verse 7, there's a guy there watching on, a servant of Saul, Doeg the Edomite. You need to remember that name. Doeg is not a nice guy. So in the midst of David's panic and the chaos of running away, we find that God has provided for him. I wonder, when you face the unexpected, when your day and your week turns pear-shaped, when your life seems to fall apart in front of you, do you turn to God or away from him? Do you trust that he will provide, like he does here for David? Will you ask him for help when everything else falls away? See, God provides for his people. We read in verse 10 to 15 of this chapter that God protects his people. Here David makes some foolish decisions. David, now he has some bread and the sword of Goliath, decides to run away to Gath. Now Gath is in Philistine territory. It's the enemies of Saul that he's running to. And you can imagine him going along the road carrying Goliath's sword, turning up at this town thinking and hoping that no one will recognise him. Well, he gets there, I think he might have known that this was Goliath's hometown. Goliath's family and friends are there. And it doesn't take them long to work out who this is. In verse 11, isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain 1,000 and David's his tens of thousands? He's been found out and he's afraid. He gets taken before King Achish of Gath and he pretends to be insane. He deceives the king so he can get away. You can see that he's scared, under threat on every side. We might wonder what keeps him going at this point. The king wants to kill him. King Achish will probably want to kill him. He seems to have nowhere to go, no options, not much hope. What keeps him going? If you jump across to Psalm 56, you can find this one on page 407. We read of David in this situation. He cries out to God. He says, "Be merciful to me, O God, for men hotly pursue me. All day long they press their attack. My slanderers pursue me all day long. Many are attacking me in their pride. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me?" See, in the face of hostility, uncertainty, homelessness and threat, his confidence is in God. He knows he's in need. And as he sees his weakness, he sees God's greatness. As he sees his fragility and his enemies gathering around, he says, "What can mortal man do to me? God is with me." He knows he's been anointed by God to be king. He just has no idea how he's going to get there. He's not in a good place. But God is his good place. God is his protection. God is his security. See, I think so much in life when trouble comes, we're of two minds. On one hand, we might look to God and say, "I want a way out of this." But on the other hand, we hang on to the things of this world and say, "No, I want this too. I want a nicer home, that'll protect me. I want some more money, that'll keep me safe. I just want to have a bit of fun. I don't really want God as well. How can I have both?" What David's doing here is letting go of everything else and just grabbing onto God with two hands. Clinging to him. Because when we get smaller, God gets bigger. David moves on from Gath and hides away in the cave of Adullam, where his family comes to him. He now has support. So do 400 men who are not happy with Saul. And he sees hope. Here we find him writing Psalm 57. Where he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me. For in you my soul takes refuge. I will refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends his love and his faithfulness." See, he knows he's in a state of disaster. Trouble is around him. But God's purpose will not stop. God's purpose will be fulfilled. God will find a way. And what we get to when we get to chapter 22 of 1 Samuel is we see that God's plan will prevail. Despite the evil and wicked men, despite the horrors that happen in this world, God's plan will not be stopped. Now, I mentioned Doeg before. He's not a nice guy. Saul is sitting up just to the north of Nob, and Doeg turns up. He says to Saul in verse 9 of chapter 22, "I saw the son of Jesse come to Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, at Nob. Ahimelech inquired of the Lord for him, and he also gave him provisions and the sword of Goliath, the Philistine." Immediately, Saul sends for Ahimelech and questions him. Ahimelech says, "Isn't David loyal to you?" This wasn't an unusual thing for him. Saul does not believe Ahimelech. We read in verse 16, the king says, "You will surely die, Ahimelech, you and your father's whole family." And the king turns to his guards and says, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because they too have sided with David." The king's officials stand around him looking aghast. "How can we kill the priests of the Lord? This is not right." But Saul is pleased that Doeg is there. Doeg turns and strikes them down. There he killed 85 men who wore the linen ephod. He's just slaughtered 85 priests in their presence. And verse 19 casually tells us he also put to the sword Nob, the town of priests, with its men and women, its children and infants, and its cattle, donkeys and sheep. Here this man has gone on Saul's orders and slaughtered hundreds of people, men, women and children. See, Saul has been rejected as God's king back in chapters 15 and 16. Now he rejects reason. He rejects sanity. He rejects morality and madly tries to maintain his power by force. He's lost it. He doesn't believe these people can be anything but against him. As we look at this slaughter, we see the injustice. Like the blood of Cain cried out against, or like the blood of Abel cried out against Cain, so here the blood cries out injustice. This is not right. This is wrong. David too reflects on this one. He sees this event, this tragedy, which he says that is his fault. And here's what he says about Doeg. Psalm 52. "Why do you boast of evil, you mighty man? Why do you boast all day long? You who are disgrace in the eyes of God, your tongue plots destruction. It is like a sharpened razor, you who practice deceit. You love evil rather than good, falsehood rather than speaking the truth. You love every harmful word, oh, you deceitful tongue. Surely God will bring you down to everlasting ruin. He will snatch you up and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous will see and fear. They will laugh at him, saying, 'Here now is the man who did not make God his stronghold. He trusted in his great wealth and grew strong by destroying others.' But I, like an olive tree, flourishing in the house of God, I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. I will praise you forever for what you have done. In your name I will hope, for your name is good. I will praise you in the presence of your saints." David's confidence here is that justice will prevail, that God will judge those who act like this, those evil and wicked men. See, real faith cannot be stopped by evil people. No matter how bad people are, how brutal, how cunning, God's plans will not be stopped. David will still be king. The priests may have passed away here, but God's will is not gone. See, the Christian life isn't a life of comfort. It is a life of faith. Confidence that God will do his will. See, ultimately, We, like David, can know that God's will prevail, even when everything else looks lost. When our plans seem to be shattered in front of us. When life is not as straightforward as we hoped it would be. God's will continues. So we see it in David's greater son, his descendant, Jesus Christ, who didn't lead an easy life, but went to the cross for you and me, for the injustice of this world, that we might be forgiven, that we might be restored. Psalm 52, verse 7, is not a bad description of how our world works. It's David summing up Doeg, but it can work for us too. Here now is the man who did not make God his stronghold, but trusted in his great wealth and grew strong by destroying others. We live in a world where selfish ambition is rarely rebuked. Mostly it's encouraged. We're destroying others, well, just don't let people know about it. Try and get ahead and store up wealth for yourself no matter what. But this is where you're focusing on yourself. And a world where you're focused on yourself will ultimately collapse. It cannot weather the storms of life, let alone the judgment of God. See, we're not called to selfish indulgence, but to live in awe of the sovereign God. To live looking up and seeing God as he is. See, when you see the greatness of God, our problems become smaller, less significant. When we get smaller, God gets bigger. The very end of chapter 22 sees the remaining son of Ahimelech, Abiathar, running to David. And David says to him, "Don't worry, you're safe with me." He finds refuge with God's true king. David trusted God. If we look to Jesus, David's greatest son, we see God's forever king. The one who didn't just conquer Saul, but conquered death itself and offers us eternal life. He calls us to see our lives as eternally secure in him, no matter what may come. David knew that one day he would be king. He didn't know how or what would happen, but he trusted in God. Today we have the great King Jesus. He's promised to take us to be with him for all eternity, in a place with no crying, no pain. We don't know how we're going to get there, but we know that God is taking us there. I wonder, can we be like David, who saw the greatness of God in the midst of crises? I want to finish just with a few verses out of some of those psalms that he wrote during this period. Psalm 57, verse 2. "I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me." Psalm 142, verse 3. "When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who know my way." Psalm 56, verse 11. "In God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Psalm 34, verse 22. "The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him." See, life is more than a series of problems. It is an opportunity to trust in God. We do not need better things in life, but a better view of the living God. The more we see him, the less significant our problems seem. For when we get smaller, God gets bigger. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a sovereign God and that you are sovereign to work in the midst of this messy world. Lord, as we see so much suffering, so much selfishness, so much ambition, so much pain, we thank you that your promises do not fail, that your purposes and plans continue, and that you are calling all people to trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to have confidence in your will for us, that your plans are better than our plans. Father, we pray that we would see more and more of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.